Go ahead, be seated. All right, open up your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. I want to read this here because it is Palm Sunday, and I want us to talk about that. And you know, I say this every year, and I'll continue to say it. I've been saved for many years. I went a long time in my Christian life and had no idea what Palm Sunday was. I just thought it was some kind of Jewish thing and had no idea really how relative it was, you know, in the Word of God. And I'm sure I'd read it, but it just did not dawn on me really what Palm Sunday was. And so we're going to just take one account. It's in the Gospel in different places, but I want to just read this part. It says in verse 1, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And his disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And so here we have what we call the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem. He knew that this would be the week that he died. He knew this would be the week that he would be sacrificed. But I wanted to just look a little bit concerning Palm Sunday. I want you to realize, notice that he's fulfilling Old Testament prophet by coming in riding on the colt. And also I want you to understand and see if you look, it says that the disciples took off their clothes and laid them on the donkey before they put Jesus on there. Okay? Well, you've got to understand that not only is a donkey a kind of a dirty creature, they like to wallow around in the dirt and whatever, but also the donkey was an unclean animal for the Jews. So when Jesus is going, they're going to put him on there, they put their clothes over the back of the donkey, and that separates Jesus, the clean Jesus, from the unclean animal. And so they're making a reference to the fact that the clean is separate from the unclean. And so he comes riding into the city, and they begin to lay out their clothes. They're laying down the branches. One of the Gospels says that they put down palm leaves, and so that's why that's where we get our Palm Sunday from. But they were strolling the way for him, like laying out the red carpet, because they were bringing their king into the city. Now, these same people, though, that are bringing Jesus in, they're crying, Hosanna, blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord. And I mean, it's a big celebration for some. But yet there are others there that are, they're mad. The religious folks are mad. Matter of fact, you read in some Gospels that the religious leaders, they told Jesus, they said, rebuke your disciples. Don't you hear what they're saying? And Jesus looks at them and says, if they hold their peace, you know, the rocks are going to crawl out. They're going to call out. They can't hold their peace because they're doing what's coming out of their heart. And so at this time, that could be celebration and acceptation of Jesus, was also a time of rejection for Jesus. There were those that did not want him there because he was changing things. He was changing their religion. You see, folks don't like for you to mess with their religion. But I'm going to tell you something. We have to be those that know the Word of God, not religion. Amen. See, it's always about what the Word of God says, you know. And some folks just get really, you know, uptight about you when you start talking different to what they've been taught as far as religion goes. You know, this week will be the week he's going to be crucified. But, you know, the thing about it is, this coming Friday, we're going to celebrate Good Friday in the world. And the whole world just about celebrates Good Friday. People get off days, and thank God you get off some days. But it's the reason they call it Good Friday is it's recognized as the day that Jesus was crucified. Right? That's supposed to be it. It was supposed to be the day Jesus was crucified on Friday. But it's impossible to get biblically correct and it still be on Friday. It's impossible. Why? Because Jesus said 3 days and three nights he'd be in the heart of the earth. And have you figured out yet how you can get 3 days from Friday to Sunday? 3 days and nights. See, and so the math don't work. You know, and I've said this many, many other times, that if I was an agnostic or an atheist, I'd nail you to the wall with that question right there. Because, see, Christianity hinges on the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So I would nail you with the fact, if he went to the grave and died and rose again, how come he said 3 days and three nights, but you're saying he was crucified on Friday? You're in error somewhere. And most of the church is in error. You see, because what happened was the Bible says that it was the day before the Sabbath. Okay. Well, we know that the Jewish Sabbath was on Saturday, right? So naturally people thought it was Friday. But if you do a study in the Word of God, you find out that other holy days were called Sabbaths also. This just happens to be the week of Passover. And Passover is not only known as a holy day, but it's known as a Sabbath. So if you study out the Word of God, didn't mean to teach on this, but I guess it's not in my notes, but I guess I'll just go ahead and teach you because maybe some of you don't know. Maybe you've not heard. But if you look at biblically, okay, Jesus said 3 days and three nights. Passover was on Wednesday. Okay? Actually, Wednesday night. Their Jewish day starts at 6 o'clock. Okay? So Jesus was crucified on a Wednesday. Okay? Somewhere in the afternoon. Okay? So then you've got Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night are your three nights. You've got Thursday, Friday, and Saturday are your 3 days. Jesus rose from the grave sometime between 6 in the afternoon on Saturday and 6 a.m. on Sunday morning. And see, that times out perfectly what the Bible says. You read in the Gospels how the Marys went out early in the morning, before it was yet daylight, Jesus had already arisen. You see. And biblically, that's the only way it can work. And mathematically, it's the only way it can work. But yet, the world still... See, just because the world believes something don't mean we ought to. The church has bought into a whole lot of things. You know, I mean, how many churches have bought into Easter? So you just got real quiet. Easter, that's a holy day. No, it's not. Resurrection Day is a holy day. Easter is a pagan holiday. It's even mentioned in the Bible. You see, it's quiet. The Easter bunny is a pagan ritual type thing. At least Santa Claus came from a saint. Saint Nicholas, right? At least we have a little precipice we can kind of hold to, right? We know that St. Nicholas was a good man and gave people stuff and they never did see who did it. But when it comes to the Easter Bunny, right? Come on now, help me a little bit here. And an Easter Bunny that delivers eggs. Come on now. I mean, the church has stretched a long way to get involved in all that junk. You know, but if we want to stay biblically correct, what we do is we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him coming out of the grave because, see, that's the precipice of Christianity. If Jesus had just died and been placed in the tomb, Paul said we're of all men most miserable. Why? Because we still don't have any hope. Other religions have a person. There's Buddha, there's Muhammad, there's some of the others, and all of them had figures that were looked up to as being very spiritual, or that's who they looked to. But all those died and were placed in the tomb. And everybody else stayed in the tomb. Their bones are probably dust now. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was placed in the tomb, on the third day, He rose again, praise God. And He said, because I live, you can live also. And so this is just the beginning of the things for the week of, for the Lord Jesus Christ, this Palm Sunday. They bring Him in and they're shouting and praising and going on and all that. But you know, later on when it comes time and Jesus is brought up before Pilate and He's brought out before the people, they begin to yell, crucify Him. I mean, you know, Pilate doesn't want to do it. He wants to give them Barabbas. He's got Barabbas there and he's got Jesus there. Barabbas is a murderer. Jesus is there innocent. And he says, do you want me to release Jesus to you? They said, no, give us Barabbas. You know that today, even though the world would rather have a murderer is to have Jesus. Come on now. They'd rather have anything in the world than to have Jesus. And Jesus is the only thing going to save us from this world. Amen. And so those same people that were, you know, praising Him on the way in, after a while, they had turned against Him. And all of a sudden, now they're wanting to crucify Him. So the Lord Jesus knew what was going on. He already knew the plan of God. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that He was coming into town so that they would crucify Him. You know, Hebrews 12:2, let me give you some scriptures here. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice that, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. What was that joy? Well, that was the salvation of mankind. It was us that is that joy. He saw the fact that when He gave His life, all of us would be saved. Isn't that awesome to know that God loves us that much? That He was willing to give up His life so that we could live. Now I'm going to tell you something. In His humanity, Jesus did not want to die on that cross. See, because He was a man, but yet God. 100% man, 100% God. The man part of Jesus had seen crucifixions. He had seen people have spikes driven into their feet and their hands and hang from a cross till they died. His humanity did not want to do that. But His spirit man was what was saying, it must be done. It has to be done. It's the only way that mankind can be saved. I can prove that to you scripturally. Matthew 26:39, Jesus is praying in the garden. He's got His disciples. They're falling asleep. And it says, He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. You read on and it says a couple more times, at least three times, He prayed the same prayer. If there's any other way, let it happen, but not what I want, what You want, God. Jesus knew that He had to die for the sins of mankind. He knew that He had to go to that cross. Let me show you something over here in Romans chapter 5, if you would turn over here with me. Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to read quite a bit because I want you to see Paul is trying to explain to the church at Rome and to all of us exactly what's taking place here. Romans 5, we'll pick it up about verse 6. It says, for when you were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, we know He's talking about Adam here when he sinned in the garden, okay? and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the same similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. Long story short, he says, what Adam did when he sinned, he brought condemnation and sin upon us all. What Jesus did on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, brought righteousness to us all. In other words, now we have a way. Before we had no way to heaven. Now we have a way through and by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We don't have to die and go to hell. Now we can get to go to heaven. But it's something that we have to choose to do. Now, see, when we see that Jesus was sent just to take away our sins and to give us the way to heaven. And I wanted to emphasize the way, because Jesus did not give us a way. He gave us the way. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for he hath made him sin, he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He's talking about Jesus here. Accepting Jesus' sacrifice is the only way you're going to get to go to heaven. 1 John 2:1-2 says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Notice, Jesus is the only way. You must accept the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to make him your Lord and Savior if you're planning. You can't get there by being a good person. You can't get there by just being good. You have to receive, you see, because once Adam sinned, he brought condemnation on us all. Every person born on this earth has a sin nature. And Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, took upon himself that sin. And now when we accept him as our sacrifice, as our Savior, that sin is washed away now to never be remembered again. Aren't you glad for that? Thank God. We would all be going to hell if it weren't for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Praise God. Now, in Acts chapter 4, I want to jump over here real quick. It's just a little bit different here, but I want you to see this. In Acts chapter 4, verse 8, Peter, and actually this is still going from Acts chapter 3, where Jesus has healed the man, the cripple at the gate. And we're still reading in chapter 4. They're still jumping on to him. They're still mad. They're still throwing them, got them on trial. You know, isn't it amazing? You can do something good and they want to put you in jail. Come on now. They've done a great thing. There's a miracle happened here, and they're questioning because, see, again, they didn't get to do the miracle. They didn't get to take credit for the miracle. And they think the disciples are, but I'm going to show you that they didn't try to take credit for it. They just did what the Lord had taught them to do when it comes to laying hands on somebody and praying for them and giving them healing through and by the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Acts chapter 4, look at verse 8. They've asked him, actually in verse 7 if you want to see it, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or what name have you done this? Notice that they're saying, how do you do this? You do this through voodoo or witchcraft or... No, look what they say in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the cornerstone. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Real quickly, they let them know, not only did the healing come from the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation only comes through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we need to know that. It's not about a doctrine. It's not about, you know, what some church believes. It's through and by what the Word of God says, and that's us believing upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. So salvation only comes from Jesus. Now, so let's think about it. If it only comes, how is it that we receive this salvation? How do we get saved? You know, I didn't grow up in church. You all know my story. You know, I was the first one to get saved in my family, but we weren't taken to Sunday school, and the closest thing I knew to church was the little missionaries that came to school once a month or whatever. They came and had their little Bible story. You know, that's where I learned the song, the B-I-B-L-E. It wasn't at my house, okay? It wasn't in my home. My parents weren't Christians, you know. And I just heard about religion, you know, and I heard about people, you know, supposed to be getting, and they didn't get saved. When I was growing up, they joined the church. You know, they'd say, well, so-and-so joined the church. Well, I didn't have a clue what in the world that meant, you know. But as it turned out, there were certain aspects of the churches around there that, you know, if somebody did get born again, then they joined that church and they baptized them and all that stuff. But I just didn't know anything about it. And so I just learned from them what little I did know and what little songs I knew and all that kind of thing, you know. So I had no idea what it meant. I'd heard all kinds of tales about you had to do this and you had to do. There was all these things that they had stipulations that you had to do in order to get saved. You know, certain ones. I'd heard one tale about somebody. They had to give up this and give up that, and another person said they saw this and they saw that, and they just knew it was time and all that. And you know, I've yet to find any of that in the Bible. You see, because what happens is a lot. Jesus said that you've made the Word of God, talking to the Pharisees, the religious folks at the time. He said you've made the Word of God of none effect through your traditions. See, and what they did a lot of times, they took the Word of God, they had the Word of God, but then they would add their own little stuff to it. And I think that happened in the church also, is they started adding little things to it because they, you know, they a lot of times they couldn't explain it. And then, of course, you got to give them a break, because a lot of times some of the old-time preachers coming up, they really, some of them couldn't even read. And a lot of times things came from one preacher hearing another preacher say something, and it sounded good, so they just said what they said. You know, and a lot of that was just passed down, you know. And I think some of the traditions and customs we see in the church today have come from a lot of that, you know. And again, you know, the celebration of Good Friday, that's just been something that's been passed down. And it still amazes me, though, that nobody's caught on, or at least nobody admit to they've caught on. You know, there's a few folks that understand and know, but it still amazes me. But I'd just been taught all this stuff, you know. And I didn't know any of it because I sure didn't know the Word of God. But then when I got into the Word of God, I found this, and I'm going to read it to you. Go with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Let's look here. You ought to know where I'm going. Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 8. But what saith it? Let's just back up. Because really in 6 and 7, kind of goes in a little bit to somebody saying something. Okay, let's back it up. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? In other words, he's saying, don't be making up stuff to try to get to Christ. Don't be adding stipulations to it. He goes on, verse 8, and says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Here you go. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Notice there wasn't any hoops to jump through. Notice there wasn't this plus this. Simple fact. If you want to receive salvation, if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ came to this earth, died on a cross, was placed in the tomb, and rose again the third day for the sins of the world, and you confess Him as your Lord, you're born again. You are saved. You can't add anything to it. That's what the Bible says will get you saved. Notice. And it's a whosoever thing. It's amazing to me. There's even sects that think that they're the only ones going to heaven. And then there's sects think that they're the special ones in heaven and everybody else is just going. It says right there that He's the same Lord over all. No difference between the Jew and the Greek. God is not a respecter of persons. Every one of us, once we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, is a son or a daughter of God. Every one of us. Aren't you glad for that? And God don't make no difference in His kids. Praise God. Amen. Sometimes parents do, but not our Heavenly Father. You're just as special to Him as I am. And I'm just as special as you are. That's how much He loves us. Because the Bible teaches us that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And here we find out how to have everlasting life. I got to believe and confess, and I accept Him as my Lord. I'm born again, praise God, on my way to heaven. Here, you know what the great thing is? It don't matter if you're old, if you're young, no matter what your age is, when you'll do that, God's already said yes. You don't have to worry, well, I wonder if He'll save me. Yes! He's already said it. He's already done everything He's going to do. It's up to you to do your part. It's up for us to do our part. Believe and receive. Believe and confess. And we get it. Sometimes the church has made it so hard for folks. We made them feel like, well, you just got to be worthy. No, none of us are worthy. The Bible teaches that our righteousness is as filthy rags. But Jesus was made sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see, when we accept Jesus into our life, it's no longer us that God sees. He sees Jesus in us. The blood of Jesus does not... Listen to me now. The blood of Jesus does not cover your sin. It does not cover sin. Now you're looking at me funny. No. Under the Old Testament, the blood of animals would cover the sins of the people for 1 year. And every year they would have to go back and offer up another sacrifice to cover their sins for another year. When Jesus Christ was crucified, He took His own blood, the Bible says, and He went into the heavenly holies of holies and sprinkled the altar with His blood. The last sacrifice to ever have to be made for sin, His blood washed away sin. Didn't cover it, washed it away, praise God. That's the wonderful thing about our Jesus, you see. Serving Jesus is not a religion. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. It's a way of life. There's a lot of religions out there, but Christianity is a lifestyle. It's where we make Him Lord of our life, and then we do what the Word of God says and follow His Word and live like He wants us to live and live like He did. And our reward, thank God, our reward is that we get to go to heaven one of these days. Praise God. And you know, not only that, we get to enjoy this life here. See, some folks live their Christian life like they're in misery. You know, you hear them talking about, oh, it's a hard old way. The only thing makes this life hard, or serving Jesus hard, is when you're trying to live in the world and still try to serve Jesus. But if you'll live by the Word, I promise you're still going to have trouble. Jesus said in the world you'll have tribulation. But it won't be a trouble serving Jesus. You'll have Him with you. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll go with you all the way to the end of the world. That's the Jesus we serve. He loves us that much. So all we got to do is believe and confess. That day that Jesus rode into the city on Palm Sunday, He's riding into the city, and people are shouting, He's coming in as a king. And the Bible says that the people were moved in that city. And they said, who is this? Can I tell you that Jesus is still moving? He's still moving in hearts right now. Right now in this place, Jesus, the King, has come into this house. And right now, you have an opportunity, just like they did, to accept, receive Him, praise Him, or to reject Him and turn Him away. One will give you everlasting life with Him. The other, everlasting punishment in hell. But today's the day. You need to make that choice. Jesus the King is here. Will you accept Him or will you reject Him? That's the question I pose to you. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask You, Father God, deal with hearts as only You can. Let Jesus ride into the heart of every person here this morning. And Father, and only You and they know their condition. Only You and they know whether or not they're serving You, whether or not they've made a commitment to You, whether or not they're Your children. And I pray, Father God, that for every child of God that's here, You strengthen them. Every person that doesn't know You as their Savior, I pray today's that day. You're knocking on hearts now. Your Word declares that You stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open, that means we've got to open up the door for You. You said You'll come in, sup with Him, and Him with You. I pray today, Father God, move upon hearts. Father, we want to see somebody open the door to You today. We want to see somebody give their life to You today. We want to see somebody make that commitment to have eternal life with You. Thank You that You're here right now, present. Your love and Your saving grace is right here, right now. And we give You glory, and we thank You for that. In Jesus' name.